talk about prayer and praise. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi. As I mentioned, you are listening to me, Dr. Fred, and you're tuned to another episode of Study, Grow, Know, and we've just begun with this one, a new series, a short series on prayer and praise. And I've been wanting to do that for a while, and it seems like the opportunity's here, so I'm beginning this, and we'll see how far it goes. Now, it's almost becoming the new mantra, however you want to say that, among Christians today. You've heard it, and so have I. That mantra is this. It's a new meme. It's prayer is a powerful tool. And it's supposed to get us on our knees. It's to help us to focus on the God of the universe. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's needed. Prayer is supposed to put us in the mindset to ask of God and expect Him to respond to our requests in the way we want Him to respond. I'm not so sure that that's a good idea. That's what I think of when I hear the phrase, prayer is a powerful tool. But is it supposed to be that way? And I think that's a very fair, necessary question that we ask ourselves today. Prayer is a powerful tool. In what way is it a powerful tool? And why is it that that particular phrase makes it sound as if God is our genie, standing by, waiting for us to simply ask Him what it is we want of Him or what we want Him to do, and He'll be ready to perform? That's the kind of thing that comes to my mind. Now, in some ways, it almost borders on the name it, claim it type of theology that teaches people just that. When they're taught we should focus on something that we want, or, to put in scriptural terms, ostensibly believe God wants for us, and by continuing to pray about that situation, event, or item, we then claim it in Jesus' name. This, we are told, will bring that about because of the laws of the universe, or some such theology that is so loosely built on the biblical pattern that it can actually be done without even referencing the Bible at all, except for a verse here or that one there. Let's first talk about prayer, though. I think it's very important we find out what it is, why we should practice it, and then we're going to discuss praise and how, when, and why we should use it as well. But we need to lay a foundational framework here. So let's talk about prayer. And for all practical purposes here, when we talk about prayer, we're talking about simply conversing with God. And I want to emphasize the second word, with God, not at God, not to God. We're conversing with God. Now, I hope you would agree with me that at its root, prayer is talking or conversing with God. It is not talking at God. Certainly, prayer is not meant to treat God as though He was some celestial genie only on hand to provide answers to our prayer requests when we feel the need or are pushed to go before Him. I would also hope that you would agree with me when I say that most of the time, for far too many Christians, prayer is used as a means to get what we want. This shouldn't be. This should not be. But it persists. The latest saying or meme that I've noted above, the one that I started this off with, prayer is a powerful tool, speaks to this point. Is prayer a powerful tool? If it is, then it can actually be divorced from God Himself, can't it? After all, it's just a tool, right? Think of different tools you use. A hammer is a tool. A knife is a tool. An automobile is really a tool to get from one place to another. A power drill is just a tool. These are tools. And these tools are very important depending on what is needed for the job at hand. We use a saw to cut wood into pieces that we can fit and or nail together with a hammer. When we're done, we have a doghouse, a toolbox, a mailbox, a bookcase, a desk, a chair, a table. It all depends upon our needs or wants at the time as to how we use these tools. Now, I believe that too often, and I include myself in this as well, we Christians tend to write up our want or need list. We then take that list to God, presenting it to Him in flowery language and and felt humility. We implore him to provide, do this for us. Do as we ask. We wrap everything up with the words, quote, in the precious name of Jesus. And then we close out that session to the living God with a hearty amen, which literally means, so be it. In reality, the reasons we pray are many, aren't there? I mean, we can think of a whole bunch of reasons we pray. We pray out of need. We pray out of emotion. We pray because we're concerned about things. We're worried about our children, our job, our life. There's things that we feel that we need in our life that we don't have. The reasons we pray are many, at least they should be. It is clear from the Bible that we should actually spend time in prayer. We're encouraged to do this. We're encouraged to talk with God. But why? What should the overriding reason for praying be? What should it literally involve? Well, for one thing, prayer is a form of serving God. We read about that in Luke 2, 36 through 38. And obeying him, right? We serve God, we obey him. We pray because God commands us to pray, as he does through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Prayer is exemplified for us by Christ in the early church, and there are numerous passages. Here's just a few. Mark 1:35, Acts 1:14, 2:42, 3:1. 4:23 through 31, 6:4, 13, 1 through 3, there are many others. If Jesus thought it was worthwhile to pray and necessary, we should also. If he needed to pray, not only to be in the Father's will, but to find it, how much more do we need to pray? I think it's very important. Those are good questions to ask. Our model should be Jesus. But too often our model is some preacher who tells us that we don't have things or the answers to our prayer because we're not believing God enough for the outcome. Well, the Bible talks a great deal about our faith as it does about prayer. We should probably look a bit closer, don't you think, to see if these preachers who teach like this are correct or whether they're missing something. I think that's important. One of the examples I like to use from Scripture and specifically from the life of Jesus is found in the instance of prayer while in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed by Judas, and he spent the remainder of the evening being hustled from one illegal trial to another. And the next day he was taken before Pilate, who against his own better judgment pronounced the judgment of death on the God-man, who was absolutely and completely free of any sin, any wrongdoing at all. Yet Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the way he was viewed by God the Father. Now, if we take the time to look at Matthew 26, 36 through 46 as a for instance, we read of Jesus' battle, and that's exactly what it was in prayer, and how agonizing it was for him. He knelt to pray, and as he did so, he prayed the following words that we read about from that passage, Matthew 26, verse 39, the second portion of verse 39. It says this, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I'm going to read that again, because it's so important. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Please notice that Jesus did ask God the Father to do something, to, quote, "let this cup pass from him," unquote. So that much is certainly clear, though scholars disagree over exactly what this cup was that Jesus was referring to, and it probably doesn't really matter, because I think if it was something that we would be required to know, God would have told us. I don't think that that's the focus. The focus is on the fact that Jesus was dealing with something that was coming his way that was absolutely horrendous, and he wanted to not have to deal with it. But there's something really important here. It was horrendous, yes. Jesus preferred not to deal with it in his humanity, yes. As human beings, we can understand that feeling because we have been overwhelmed by things that we wish anything we would not have to experience. And for you, it might be different than the things that I have to experience, yet those things, though different, are certainly very overwhelming. from time to time, aren't they? And I can't stand in your place, and you can't stand in mine, but we react to those things that we see as horrendous. And we naturally want to shrink from them. We want God to take the things away. And Jesus was no different. Asking God to let the cup pass was not sinful. Jesus did not demand anything. He did not rebel against the Father. He did not put his foot down and demand and state that he wanted that thing gone. He simply asked. But please note that just as importantly as he made his request known to God the Father, he appended that request with the words, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." This is extremely important and something that too many of us Christians fail to notice and certainly have a very hard time living by. We might give lip service to it so that we appear to do what is right. We appear to say the right thing so that God will be happy, but do we really want that? James 4:3, we read the following words, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." I like the way the King James Version words that same passage. "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss and ye may consume, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You ask and you ask and you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. We ask, but we don't receive because we ask amiss or with the wrong motives. That's very important to realize, folks. Have you realized that? Are you willing to admit that at times you have prayed and asked God for the things that you want to have or that you think you need and that may not be in your best interest to have, but you ask anyway? What is our problem? Why do we do that? Well, I believe we do it because we don't properly understand our relationship to God and Christ. We tend to think of God still as that celestial genie who longs to grant us our every request, and if we don't receive the answers to our prayers, then we simply think we need to keep on asking for that same thing until we get it. We become like the child who wants a special toy and doesn't stop bothering mommy and daddy until that toy becomes theirs. For some, there is scripture that supports that view, but it is usually taken out of context and wrongly applied. And we're going to deal with that in an upcoming episode here in this series. Does God want that for us, to ask, ask, ask for anything that comes to our minds and to keep asking until he gives in? I don't see that in scripture, though I do understand how people get to that point. Is prayer a powerful tool? We can go back to Hezekiah in the Old Testament, who earnestly prayed to God that God would spare his life after learning from Isaiah that he was going to have to put his house in order because his time on the earth had come to an end. And after hearing him cry, God tells Isaiah to turn around and go back, tell Hezekiah he has 15 more years. He got 15 more years, and I'd be willing to bet that he would probably have wished that he had not gotten those 15 years. Things did not turn out well. So is God required to give us everything we ask? How can he be if he is sovereign? How can he be? Is prayer a powerful tool? And if so, in what way is it a tool? And what are the results of that tool if used properly? Join me next time. We're going to ponder this question. Is prayer to be used to get what we want or to get what God wants in and through us? So join me then. And in the meantime, thanks so much for listening. And I pray that God will open your eyes before we meet again to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.